I'd like to start this morning from Romans chapter 12, and I'm just going to read verses 1 and 2. And I was just thinking about how we would start this. And I thought, well, just imagine if I were to ask us, you know, if how we go with our walk with the Lord, if we ever struggle to put into practice what we feel, what we know we should be doing. And I think if we are honest, then all of us would have to admit that sometimes we struggle to outwork what we know, you know, God has worked in us. We struggle to make it work exactly what we should be doing. But the great thing about God is He knows that. You know that He has redeemed us, He's made us His children, He's brought us into relationship with Him, He's given us a new life. But He knows that we still struggle sometimes to every moment of every day outwork that. And in Romans chapter 12, we really see some help that we have. Some things that God's saying to us, if you do these things, this will help you go a long way towards living the life that I have for you, that I've given you, that I want you to live. And so in Romans 12 verses 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so this morning I want to look at those two verses, but I particularly want to look at three short statements there that Paul makes, that he urges us to do three things. The word, you know, beseech there in the New King James, basically it means urge. I urge you to do these things. To present your bodies a living sacrifice. To not be conformed to this world and to be transformed. And there's three things there, and they're all similar. In some ways they're all different ways of saying the same thing, and yet there are some differences there. And it's all about our conduct now. It's all about how we live out the life. It's all about how we live the life that God has for us. And we live that in obedience. And so I want to look at those things. And I want to look from these verses, particularly at those three things. But the first word that we have to start with is not any of those things. The first word is that, you know, that we look at, the most important one, is therefore. So I urge you, therefore. And when we see the word therefore, we know it's pointing back to something. It's pointing to something else. And so it's based on something. It's based on what Paul has been talking about in Romans up to here, up to this point. And Romans chapters 1 to 8, it's all about our position in Christ. It's all about what God has done for us, what He, through Jesus, has done for us. And Romans 9, 10, 11, it sort of takes a bit of a different tack. It's almost like we need to put some brackets around them because we're talking about what God's dealing with Israel. And there's some stuff in there that's really important for us, so we don't discount that. You know, like in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, you know, if you confess with your mouth, believe with your heart the Lord Jesus, you'll be saved. And Romans 10 verse 17, you know, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So we see there's some great little gems in there for us. But when we look at what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 12, he says, therefore, he's not talking about Romans 9, 10, 11. He's talking about what he was saying up to that point in time, which is all about what God through Jesus has done for us. And so we see that, you know, we see there's eight chapters really that Paul takes the time to outline what it is God has done for us, and about who we are because of Him, because of what Jesus has done. And so Romans chapters 1, 2 and 3, it's all about showing that all are guilty of sin. Three chapters it takes just to remind us that everyone is guilty. But it doesn't stop there. But our sin has been dealt with God through the work of Jesus. And really we see that it comes to this point in Romans 3 verse 23, for all have sinned, or verse 22, therefore there is no difference, For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But that's only half the sentence. And it goes on, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So it shows that all of us without God are guilty of sin. In our natural state, we need God. But God in his grace, God in his love, doesn't leave us in this place of being separated from him, of being cut off from him, of being away from his best for our lives. But he actually does something about it. He justifies us. The word justify means to declare innocent. But actually in the Bible it goes further to declare righteous. And so Jesus takes care of our sin. He takes our sin upon his own body. He becomes the one who bears the punishment so that we can be forgiven. But then in Romans it goes on, it's not just about us being forgiven, but we are more than that. We are declared righteous. We are put in right relationship with God. And the chapters, you know, from 4, 5, 6, 7, they go on talking about who we are now because of what God has done for us. So we are justified, in other words, declared righteous. We're forgiven. We're made righteous. There is no condemnation. And this is all because of the grace of God. In chapter 4, we see that we come into this by faith. The same way that Abraham pleased God by faith is the same way that we please God by faith when we accept what he has done, when we believe it, when we apply that to our lives. See, God doesn't do this just so that we can live happily ever after in heaven. It's not about, well, I've been put in a right relationship with God. God's going to pour out all these blessings on me now until I die. And then when I die, I get to go to heaven and I spend eternity with him and everything's great. He actually does this because he wants to restore in us the life that we had in the beginning. He wants to restore us to the way he created us in the beginning, which was lost when Adam sinned. But actually, he wants to go further than that. We see that the life we have in Jesus is actually more than what Adam had. Because, you know, Adam had life. Adam was created without sin. He was created to have a relationship with God. Now we are recreated when we come to Jesus. We have that relationship with God, but we see we also that we have the life of Jesus within us. And this is something that God does. This isn't something that we have more than what Adam had. There's something more for us now. And it's to live the life that God intended for us. So we are not only set in right relationship with God, but we have new life within us. And his purpose is that we would live this new life. And so if we go through, you know, the chapters of Romans, and you know, we see, and we come into this, you know, it's done by grace. We come into this by faith. And that we are justified, we're set in a right relationship. God has dealt with our sin in the sense that our old person, the one who sinned, is dead. And so there's no longer any judgment can come upon that person. But we're also reminded, particularly in chapter 7, that we can't do this on our own. Even though you might be in right relationship with God, if you try living this life in your own strength, you're going to fail. Each one of us is going to. And so we need the Holy Spirit to help us. Which is where we come to in chapter 8. And so we see that God has dealt with our sin, that God has dealt with our being separated from him. He's put us in right relationship with him. He's put us in a position where we can experience all that he has for us, what he wants for us. And he's given us his new life so that we can do that. And his purpose is that we live in this new life. And the thing is, we have to position ourselves for this. In Romans 8 verses 29 and 30, it says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. So God has a plan for us, which he had long before we were even born. that we would live in relationship with him, that we would live new life with him. That we would not just have new life within us, that we'd not just be forgiven, but that we could have lived this life that he planned for us right from the beginning. That's why he glorifies us. He's the glory that we're talking about here is about the life of Jesus within us. And so we see that we have the life of God. And really, we could describe this life of God within us as like a seed. Now, a seed, provided that we provide all the right environment, all the right conditions, then that seed will grow and will produce fruit. We don't have to make seeds grow. We just have to provide the conditions. It's good if they're in the soil. They're watered, the sunlight, proper amounts of oxygen and water and sun over the course of its lifetime, it will grow and it will produce fruit. And so we have within us a seed that's the life of Jesus. And it's the same thing. We don't have to make the life of Jesus grow. We just provide the right conditions to allow that to grow in our life. But the seed is just the nature of Jesus that's been planted within us. It's because we don't have to try and please God in our own strength. And actually we can't please God in our own strength, but we have within us the nature of Jesus. And if we will provide the right conditions, then that, like the seed, will grow and will produce fruit. Another way I think of what we're talking about here when we come to Romans 12 about positioning ourselves so that we can see the life of God grow in us is that the newspapers there, the magazines at the back from the Bible Society, the magazine, and there's one a couple of months ago about a senator from South Australia, and I spent some time last night trying to find out how to pronounce her surname. I couldn't find how to do it, so I'll just phonetically, Lucy Gichui, or something like that. She's from Kenya. She's actually came to Australia as a refugee. She became the South Australian senator for the Family First Party, but she's now an independent. But in the story about her, she said that sometimes as refugees we find ourselves in a new country, but our thinking is still in the old country. And I thought that is so much like us as Christians. So often we find ourselves in a new country, in a new state. We find ourselves in Christ. We find ourselves as being now in relationship with God, in right relationship, that God's pleased with us. But our thinking is still according to the old life. And so in Romans chapters 1 to 8, it's all about this new country, this new life that we have, this new state that we're in. But then in Romans 12, there's the recognition that if we want to enjoy this, then we need to change our thinking. It's actually interesting, as I looked up trying to find out how to pronounce her last name, some interesting things. When they first came to Australia, they lived in a house. There was a vacuum cleaner in the corner. They had no idea what it was. Her and her husband, they wouldn't let the kids go near it. It was not sure what it was going to do. Until they had a house inspection some weeks later, and they asked why the house was so dirty. They're trying to brush the carpet. There was a vacuum cleaner there, unused. So the thinking, still in the old country. And that's what it's like as Christians. So we have that choice. We're in this new relationship with God, but where's our thinking? It can still be about the old life. And that's what we need to change, and that's what these verses in Romans 12 are about. So we see then that because of what God has done for us, we are urged to do these three things. The first thing that we're urged to do is to present our bodies a living sacrifice. You know, the sacrifices of God in the New Testament aren't about death. But we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice. In other words, every part of our bodies to the Lord's service. You know, there are some days as a Christian, you think, well, God, if you wanted to take me today, that'd be good. You ever have those days? I'm happy to go today. Because things are too tough, you're not feeling well, whatever it is. But God doesn't call us to offer ourselves as a sacrifice on the altar. We're called to offer our whole beings to God, belonging to Him. So what God requires of us is not routines, it's not rituals, but it's everything to serving Him. So living this life then, we take every part of our being and we give it to God. And that's about doing, but it's also about learning. So if I'm living as a living sacrifice, then I'm learning everything I can about God and learning everything I can about how to do what He wants, about how to please Him in my actual life, in my living. And then it's about doing it. In other words that appear, they're holy, acceptable to God. Holy means set apart for God's use. So it's a thing that we actually have to do. It's almost like we have to pick up our body every day and place it over here. So it's walking in the direction that God wants. It's serving God rather than just going along with the habits that we've developed over a lifetime of just doing what feels good. Acceptable to God, this is what's pleasing. And it says that which is your reasonable service. In other words, rational. In other words, a rational outworking, a reasonable, if we would use common sense, of what God's done in us, then a reasonable outworking of that is that we give ourselves to God because now we belong to Him. And so we live like that. And it's put similarly, but in a different way, in chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. It says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your instruments, that's the instruments of your body, the members of your body. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So, it's about living our life now in a different way. What we need is to realize that we have a part in God's plan. We need to realize our part in God's plan. That is that we have life in Him, that our life is for Him, and that our life is for serving Him. And that requires a change of action, a change of things we do, but a change of attitude, a change of thinking. And it goes on, and do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed. In other words, do not be molded to this world's values, the things that this world sees as important. The NIV says, you know, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. So in other words, do not be like this world in character. You know, it's easy, we just look around. You don't even have to look, you just listen. Things that people are saying, the things that our news is saying, the things that our media is saying. They've got the things wrong in so many ways. You know, this world, particularly our culture at the moment, is driven by humanism. That humanity is the highest there is and what we decide is right. That the character of this world is selfish. In other words, it's all about what's good for me. And I can help you as long as it doesn't hurt me. It's about pleasure seeking. Particularly that idea of selfishness comes forth in what brings me pleasure, what makes me happy. And the character of this world is one of pride. Particularly, we think of pride. Pride really is about that I can do this on my own, I've got no need of God. And so we're told that if we want to live the life that God has for us, we don't be conformed, we don't become like this world in nature. So these are things which we see around us. And so these are things which need to be changed, or at least we need to guard against becoming part of our lives. We don't be like this world. But the alternative there is, but be transformed. Be transformed. Transform means to change into another form. You know, as I spent some time last night, I was looking for some images of, you know, from the Transformers movies. And if you don't know what the kids out in kids' church possibly know what they are. If you haven't seen the Transformers movies, it doesn't matter, because also in my reading, I gather that most people haven't seen them. They haven't exactly got the people's attention. But the Transformers, there are these robots which are able to disguise themselves by changing into another form, you know, into cars and trucks and things like that. And particularly boys sort of love these sort of things. They're able to change another form, but it's not really a complete change because they change back again. When we're told in the Bible to be transformed, it's to change another form, a complete change. It's about a change that finds expression in our character and our conduct. It's not about how we look on the outside. I mean, I think some of us, if coming to God meant we were transformed, the outside looked different, then we would be first ones up the front. Because for some of us, you know, we know that we weren't exactly blessed in that class. But it's not about how we look on the outside. It's about a change of character. It's about a change of conduct. It's actually about a change on the inside. It's about changing from a person controlled and identified by sinful tendencies to one controlled and identified by the nature of Christ. The word that's used is the Greek word, the word metamorphosis, which we understand in our day and age is the process from which a caterpillar changes into a butterfly. And it's quite appropriate, I think, really, because we think of caterpillars, we think of something which is ugly, destructive. We think of butterflies, we think of something beautiful. You know, we never think about a caterpillar changing into a moth, do we? I mean, but we think of something ugly, something destructive changing into something beautiful, and that really describes what God wants to do in our lives. That our life without Him is ugly. It is destructive, destructive to ourselves, destructive to others. But He wants to change it into something which is beautiful, something which actually brings a blessing to others. Now, the only problem is the caterpillars have an advantage over us in that when it's time for them to change, they go into a cocoon. And they're in that until they come out a butterfly. And it would be so much easier if we could just crawl into a cocoon and come out when we're transformed. When we're beautiful, when we've got our conduct right, when the nature of God is flowing through us. Well, perhaps even more importantly, we probably all know other people that we would like to see put in a cocoon and stay there until they come out transformed. But it doesn't work that way. I'm actually required to transform before your eyes. You get to watch me changing from a caterpillar to a butterfly. You get to watch me changing from the sinful nature, from my own nature, from a selfish one, from one that doesn't need God, to one that reflects the nature of God, and reflects the character of Jesus. In my thinking, my attitudes, in my actions. It's a change from the inside out. And so we're not told to, okay, now you're a Christian, do this, this and this. We're told that there needs to be a change takes place within us. We have the life of God within us. And that has to make its way in my life to where it is reflected in my outer actions. And the thing is, on its way through, and you know, it's not just that, okay, the life of God, and then, you know, I can make it, you know, look, my actions reflect that. But on its way through, it changes our attitudes. It changes our motives. It changes the way we think about things. It changes the way we think about people. See, because to see the change in our actions, there's got to be a change of mind. Our mind has to be renewed. You can think of our lives, if you like, as being like three circles. One circle, small circle, then an outer circle around it, and then another circle around that. And inside is the spirit. And then the one in the middle is our mind, and the one on the outside, because that's the one everybody sees, is our body. And our mind is in the middle. Our mind has to decide where it's going to receive information from. Our mind has to decide. You know, it has to filter the information that comes in and make decisions about then our actions and that sort of thing. Up till now, up to the point where we become a Christian, the only information we receive from outside ourselves comes from the world system, the world values, what we see, what we hear, what we read, what we touch, what we feel. But also, the thing about our mind is that when Adam sinned, his choice, and whether he knew exactly everything he was doing, but his choice was to elevate the presence of the soul, the power of the soul, so that it could actually grow and become this powerful thing without any input from God. And so the idea of us being transformed is, and we need to learn to draw on the life of God, which the Bible actually tells us is, you know, that God's spirit is joined to our spirit. So like that circle on the inside, we need to realize that there's another source. It's not just this world, and it's not just the things that I decide in my mind and things that I know about in my mind, but there's the source, the Holy Spirit, the power of God. And that's what being transformed is about. It's about learning to draw on that. And it's about learning to live his life. In doing that, it changes my mind, my attitude, my motives. And then when my soul, you know, begins to change so that my motives are not about me, but it's about love. It's about pleasing God. Then these naturally becomes the actions, and that's what people see around me. And so people may not see you on the outside turning into a beautiful butterfly for a while, but on the inside, in our mind, if it's being changed so that our mind is beginning to change, it's beginning to reflect that, and then our body reflects that. So we see that we are transformed. We're changed from the inside out by the renewing of our mind. It's about changing our thinking patterns, changing our thinking habits. Because we have patterns, we have habits that we've just developed over a lifetime. And we need to change those. Our thinking needs to be now directed to where we receive. Our thinking up to now has been dictated by what we receive from the world around us, or what we decide our own self with our soul. We need to change our thinking to God's thoughts and his ways. In Colossians 3 verses 1 and 2 it says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth." And if we're drawing from our life in the Spirit, which is the Spirit, the life of God within us, the life of Jesus, that's what we're doing. It's another way of putting it. It's not saying, well, hang on, you said look inward, now we're telling you look upward. But it's about where's the source, where are you drawing your information from? From the world, from your own ideas, or you're drawing it from what God says? And we're seeing in Galatians chapter 5, Paul says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." He says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So it's another way of putting that, is that because our lives produce fruit based on where we're drawing our strength from. And so the fruit of the Spirit as described in Galatians chapter 5 is the power of the transformation working in our lives. So that when we learn to draw on God's thoughts and God's ideas, when we learn to draw our life from that, that's what becomes in our life, it becomes part of our life. So we need to have God's thoughts, ideas, we need to have God's plans coming into our lives. We need to change from thinking that's based on what we see, hear, feel, etc., to what God says about us. We need to change our thinking also from the idea that, as I said about Adam, the soul life became so strong, so that my mind becomes in control, and I think we get this idea that we can make decisions and we know everything without input from God. And that's what we're used to doing. That's what we, how we're used to thinking, and that's what we need to change. In Ephesians 4 verse 23, it talks about being renewed in the spirit of our mind. Same idea, renewing the mind. So how do we renew the mind? We've got to get God's ideas. We've got to get God's thoughts. Through prayer, through Bible reading and study, through fellowship, through preaching, hearing preaching, that is, through reading. But we can read stuff. We can hang around with people that don't build us up. We can even open the Bible and read it and not have any effect on us. It's about quality of that. It's about reading things, hearing things, about being with people that build us up. It's about reading the Bible in a way that allows us it to speak to us and then to make a change in our lives. And that's where meditation is so important, that we think about, we meditate about what God says. And there's also the revelation word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, the revelation. It's the word of God. It's not a random word of God. It's the revelation of the spoken word of God, the Bible. And so we need to place ourselves in positions where we're receiving this kind of life, this kind of input into our lives. And as we do that, it begins to change us. You know, we don't really have to make decisions to receive input from the world. It's all around us. The things we hear on the, you know, through media or read. You know, there are images, there are pictures, there are thoughts, there are ideas. There's so many through the day. And so we need to place ourselves where we give in a place where we give ourselves a chance for our thinking to change. There's a change of thinking required. It is not in our strength, but it's Christ's life. And that's one of the things that does need to change also. Because the thing is, you can't do it in your strength. I can't do it in my strength. Even though I might be forgiven, I still can't live the life that God wants in my strength. I have to change my thinking where everything is about receiving from God. And it's interesting, isn't it, that so often in a time of crises are the times that we grow. And we wish it wasn't so, but I was just reflecting on that, and I think, well, when things are tough, well, that's because that's the time we spend the most time praying and reading and looking for answers and trying to get people's input and getting built up. And so we're placing in ourselves in a position where we're getting lots of input from God. And so there's lots of opportunity for God to change our hearts and change our minds and change our attitudes, change the way we think about things. And so if we could just learn to do that without things having to be tough. But that's what we need. And so the two things then about renewing our mind is we need to fill our mind with those thoughts of God. Through prayer, through the word, through fellowship, through even reading and hearing preaching. But then there's that change of thinking about, we need to change our thinking. What does God say about me? And so coming back to in Romans chapter 12, in just those two verses, like where it swivels, if you like. All that place up to there is about what God has done for us. It's about who we are in God. I need to change my thinking because I belong to God. God has justified me. God has put me in right relationship with Him. And I need to see myself as being in that place. And then I will begin to see, change. If I change the way I see myself, then that will have give me an opportunity to change the way that that I then live. And that also, if I understand that I need God's strength to do this. And those verses finished in with that you may be able to prove what is the good, acceptable and perfect will of God. The word prove means to test, the same as with precious metals. So it really means that when we do this, we show forth the will of God in our lives. See, because if you test gold, it's shown to be gold. If you test silver, it's shown to be silver. If we are being transformed, if we're allowing our minds to be renewed so we think the way that God thinks about us and we think the thoughts that God has for us, then we're actually showing the will of God. And that's what it's going to be showing. It's the will of God in our lives, because the will of God is that we reflect the nature and the character of Jesus. You know, we can't please God, serve God, overcome sin and Satan, or grow to maturity in our own strength. We can only do it through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the life of Jesus that's within us. And that's what this is about. It's about allowing that to happen, about changing our mind, changing our thinking. And so I just want to leave those thoughts with you this morning, and in a few moments we'll come around communion. And communion will be a great time just to think about some of these things further. What does God say about you? You know, He says you're loved. He says you're forgiven. He says you belong to Him. He says that you are the righteousness of God in Christ. He says that the old person is dead. The old things have passed away. We belong to Him. And so now we're able to live the life which He has for us. And I find it really interesting then that Paul goes on then to talk about how this looks in our lives. But as we read in Ephesians and Colossians and Romans, Paul spends all this time showing us who we are. And then he talks about how it's outworked in our lives. And he doesn't spend a lot of time talking about homosexuality and fornication and adultery and all these sort of things. Because it's like they shouldn't belong to us. Once you belong to Jesus, they go. But it's so much about how we relate to each other. You know, 3 chapters in Ephesians about our relationship with each other. You know, 5 chapters in Romans about how we relate to each other. And that's a big part of what God wants to do in our lives. It's about how we relate to each other as the body. It's about how we operate as the body. And again, it's not what we can do ourselves. It's what He does through the life of God that's in us. So maybe if the musicians could come, the stewards could hand out the emblems, please. And as we come around the time of communion, that we just remind ourselves what it is God has done for us, what He's done in us, how He sees us, and what does that mean? You know, there's no real life in the bread or in the juice. But when we come to communion with that in mind, it's like we're taking on the life. And we already have the life of God, life of Jesus within us. But if we can understand that, it's like we're taking His life. What we're doing is we're allowing His life to flow out through us and to change us, to transform us. So, Lord, we just want to thank You so much. for what you have done for us. We thank you for your love. Thank you that you did not leave us without help. You did not leave us separated from you. Lord, that's not how you wanted. But Lord, you came yourself. You gave yourself so that we could have new life, so that we could be restored to relationship with you, but we could have new life. And Lord, I pray that we would not forget what you have done for us, but Lord, also that what you have done in us, so that we could live out this life which you have for us. Lord, I just thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.